Good to see all of you this evening. I hope that you were able to do like Sister Carolyn Craig and get you a happy nappy today. I got a short one, so I'm ready to go, ripping and roaring. I hope you are too. There is a preacher from early on, around the time of the Civil War, the end of it. Best I remember, he tells his life story that he was under a tree with his mother toward the end of the Civil War here in the South when the Union soldiers were raiding the farm and taking what little livestock and food they had left. And then it goes on and he becomes a Church of Christ preacher. His name was W.W. Odie. Very effective preacher and very effective writer. One of the books that he's written is called The Tree of Life, Lost and Found. And that's taken from Revelation chapter 22, verses 1 and 2. And he talks about this tree of life. And we understand that the tree of life is mentioned in the Bible, lost at Eden and found in heaven. Well, that's what we're going to talk about tonight. Based on Revelation 22, verses 1 and 2, John writes, and he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, and each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for healing of the nations. The question that we have in this is how was it lost and how do we find it today? This tree of life, when you read about it, even in Revelation 22 and going all the way back to Genesis 1, it sustained the life of man. It sustained man's fellowship that he had with God. But sin came into the world and separated man from God, as well as this tree of life. So because of that, God has revealed a plan to renew our fellowship with Him so that we can find this tree of life. We find eternal fellowship with God in heaven, which John writes in Revelation 22, that's where the tree of life is now. So when we talk about this tree of life, as we've already made mention of, it sustained man with his fellowship with God. The tree of life, man was created for fellowship with God. We see that all the way back to Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, where only man is made in the image of God. In all of creation, nothing else is made in the image of God except for man. I mean, you think about it. Everything that's been worshipped or created as a god, even with Aaron and the golden calf, was not made in the image of God, yet Adam and Eve and you and I are made in the image of God. So man was created to have fellowship with God. No other creation had that fellowship. No other animal, no whale, no fish, no shark, no land animal, cow, elephant, whatever. None of it had fellowship with God except for mankind. God wanted man to live. He made him to live and not to die. In Genesis chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, we see that man was blessed by three kinds of trees. Delicious food, the one that would perpetuate life, and he was given a choice to obey or not to obey. So we see from creation, that God made man to live. His plan was not for man to die. He was going to live forever, Adam was, but sin entered the world through Adam, and so did death. The word Eden, means delight, bliss, or paradise. If you read in Genesis chapter 2, verses 10 through 14, you see how Eden is described there. It's described as a garden that has a river with four tributaries, and the land was filled with precious metals and minerals. In chapter 2, you drop down to verse 18 through 25, and you see that Adam and Eve both shared this bliss that they found in the Garden of Eden. And they also found something else. They found fellowship with God there. So here you have a place of paradise, a place of delight and bliss, a place where God is created for man to live and not to die, a place where man was to have fellowship with God. And who upset the apple cart? Well, I know it was Satan, but it was man. It was man being deceived or tricked by Satan, as we made mention of this morning. So man upset God's plan, if you will, in taking part in the partaking of the fruit, the forbidden fruit. But we see here, first of all, that the garden, this tree of life, was designed to sustain man in fellowship with God. But as we've already pointed out, sin is what separated man from God and the tree of life. Now you may think, well, Jeff, you keep putting a different tree up there. I don't know what the tree of life looked like. But this is just for visual purposes. When you look at the Garden of Eden, Adam was told he could partake of any fruit with the exception of one. You could have anything in this garden with the exception of one. So, to a certain extent, man has been given free will. You and I have free will today. We can choose what we want to do. We can choose whether we're going to serve God or not. We can choose whether we're going to love God and obey His word or reject Him. And that's what we see in Genesis 2, verses 16 and 17, where God warned Adam and Eve that sin brings death. And that's what we see happening in the garden. But when they were in the garden, Satan presented sin as a blessing. Much like what we talked about this morning, sin will take things that are pleasant to us in this life and present it as a blessing. And it could be a sinful thing. And that's where we have to be on guard. That's where we have to be alert, be watchful. But in presenting sin as a blessing, you'll be equal with God. In chapter 3 of Genesis, verses 4 through 6, we see that they chose to follow the lie, to believe the lie of the devil. And therefore, sin entered the world and separated man from God and from the tree of life. And eventually, Adam and Eve died physically, but at that moment, they died spiritually. We see in Genesis 3 in verse 8, the beautiful fellowship that they had with God was replaced with guilt. When they ate of the fruit, the text tells you that they went and hid themselves because they realized that they were naked. So when they believed the lie of the devil, of Satan, we see that their fellowship with God, which was peacefulness, was replaced with guilt. It was replaced with shame, and it was replaced with fear. God said, "Who told you you were naked?" That's why they were hiding, remember? There was a fear of what they now knew. And ultimately, I think that fear was they knew they had separated themselves from God because they had displeased Him. They did what He had told them not to do. So Adam and Eve lost the tree of life. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 19, you see that the sentence that was pronounced upon them was death. Both of them were going to die. And man, throughout the generations, that's what we all face, a certainty of death when our life is over. In verse 24 of chapter 3 of Genesis, you see that man cannot return to the tree of life. It's guarded. It's protected so that you and I cannot go back to the tree of life now. But according to what we've read in Revelation 22, it's hidden, it's protected by God in heaven, waiting for us to be reunited with that tree. But Adam and Eve lost the tree of life because sin is what came into the world through their actions and separated both them from God and the tree of life. But the blessing here that we find is that God has revealed a plan. Not only a plan for us to be reunited with the tree of life, but to spend eternity in heaven with Him. In the patriarchal age, we see that a Savior was promised. A Messiah was promised in the patriarchal age. We see in Genesis 3 and verse 15 that the seed of woman is going to be what defeats Satan in the end. That's a reference to Jesus. In Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, we see that the seed of Abraham is where that Messiah, that Savior, is going to come from, because Abraham, I almost forgot his name there for a second. Abraham in Genesis 12 was given three promises. And one of those promises was that through his genealogy, if you will, his seed would be the blessing of men of all nations, referring again to the coming of the Christ. And this promise is repeated to Abraham several times, and then it's promised to his descendants until they come out of Egypt as a great nation, that all men would be blessed through his seed. All nations would be blessed. And that promise was made to his descendants, Isaac, Jacob, Judah, and then the nation as a whole. And then you come forward in the Bible and you read about the Mosaic Age, where God prepared a Savior. We see from Jacob's family, as they went down into the land of Egypt, that God designed his salvation for us through this. Jacob took his family into Egypt. They stayed there for about 400 years. And then Moses, as they came out of the land of Egypt, led the Jews to their promised land, the land of Canaan. And we see, beginning in Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 through 17, that God gave Moses his covenant, his law, if you will, for the nation of Israel to live by, to follow God by, to serve God by, beginning with what we know as the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20, verses 1 through 17. In Jeremiah 31 and verse 31, we see that Moses' law was told to them that it would be a temporary law. But its purpose was to prepare the people for the new law of Christ that would come in the future. Now, they didn't know when that future would be fulfilled. But they were told that that law would pass away, which we know from reading New Testament passages that it did pass away when Christ was nailed to the cross. In this time frame, God gave Israel kings, men like Saul, David, Solomon, and then the list goes on, even when the nation divided into two separate nations. You had multiple kings. Some reigned for quite a while, but you didn't have any that reigned like Saul, David, and Solomon. Saul, being the first, became a thorn in the side of the nation of Israel, especially in the side of David. But you had David, who did what God wanted the nation of Israel to do, and ultimately conquering the full land. He went in and conquered the city of Jerusalem, which was the only thing left to be conquered from the time of Joshua. And then you have Solomon coming in, asking for wisdom, and God gave him wisdom and wealth and power. And when Solomon was the king of Israel, for all of his faults, it was a world power at the time. But his wisdom is what made him famous. Isaiah said in chapter 9 and verse 6 that Israel's kings were temporary also, that they too were preparing for Christ, the new perfect divine king. Here you have a nation of people that wanted a king. They wanted to be like the rest of the people around them, remember? So God gave them Saul. And in the analogy here is God showed his people that man being the leader, the king of the people, is imperfect. But he's teaching them that coming forward into their future, they would have a perfect king, and that would be Christ. And then we see that God made Israel a great kingdom in this process. In Daniel chapter 2, we made mention of, I think in Bible class this morning, about Nebuchadnezzar's dream and Daniel interpreting the vision of the dream of what it meant. The kingdom of Israel is talked about in that dream. The kingdom of Israel was temporary. It was preparing for this new kingdom that you and I are serving in now, which is the Church of Christ. God taught Israel to offer animal sacrifices during this Mosaic period. That's what we're talking about in our Wednesday night class in Leviticus. In Isaiah 53, verses 5 and 6, we see there that animal sacrifices were temporary. Everything up to this point that we're living in now has been temporary. The animal sacrifices were temporary, and they were preparing for Christ to be the perfect sacrifice for our sins. And then God taught Israel to worship in the temple, began with the tabernacle as they traveled in the wilderness and when they conquered the city of Jerusalem. Not David. David wanted to build the temple, and God told him, "says you've got too much blood on your hands." But his son Solomon built the temple. David stored up everything that would be used in the building of the temple. We see in Ezekiel 47 and verse 12 that Israel's temple also was temporary. That stone structure was temporary because it was preparing for the new temple, the church that would be established in Acts chapter 2, with the river of life and the tree of life. And then we come forward to God's plan revealing for us in the gospel age that our Savior is here. Jesus is here. We have the angels announcing that Christ is our Savior, that He's come into the world, Matthew chapter 1 and Luke chapter 2. And in Christ and His church, what do we find? We find everything that the Old Testament has told us. The seed of woman who defeats Satan. We find the seed of Abraham who blesses all men. We find the new covenant of Christ, that His New Testament or law. We find our new king that is permanent and perfect. We find the new kingdom of God that was described in Daniel chapter 2 as coming down as a stone cut without man's hands and destroying all other kingdoms in the world. We read about Christ in God's plan, that He is our perfect sacrifice for our sins. And we read about the new temple with the river of life and the tree of life, Revelation 22. In Matthew chapter 16, we read in verses 16 through 19 that the Savior built His church. And He built it by sending His apostles to proclaim salvation to all mankind. You remember from Acts 2, it began with the Jews. And then in Acts chapter 9 and 10, it began to go out into the rest of the world. In Acts chapter 9, Saul was told that would be his job, to go into kings and talk to them about the gospel and talk to foreign lands. And then in Matthew chapter 28, we see that our Savior, this perfect King that we serve, calls all men to submit to His gospel in order to receive salvation. So we see that God perfectly fulfilled His plan to save us. The tree of life was lost because of man's disobedience. But we have a promise if we will keep God's plan to the best of our ability. So we find eternal fellowship with God in heaven. When we serve God today, it's a foretaste, if you will, of what's to come. This is the closest thing to heaven that we're going to have here on this earth. You know, in the men's Bible study this past, the last one we had on December the 3rd, one of the comments that was asked was, when a song leader stands up and he looks out and he sees people not singing along with the singing, he said, "What do you do?" I said, "I don't know." Because I've often thought to myself, if you don't like singing here, you're not going to be happy in heaven. Because that's what you're going to be doing, according to the book of Revelation, is singing for all of eternity, gathered around the throne and praising God. But if you don't like the church today, you're not going to be happy. Probably won't even make it to heaven. Even though you may be sitting here as often as you do, if you're not happy with what you see the church doing, this is a foretaste of heaven. Being with those of like precious faith, praising God, worshiping God, because that's what we're going to do for all of eternity. And in eternity, in heaven, that's where we find eternal fellowship with God. Fellowship with God makes heaven what it is. It makes heaven, heaven. Again, we go back to Revelation 22. And beginning in verse 1, he says, John writes, "He showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations." The gospel is for the healing of the nations. He goes on to say in verse 3, "And there shall be no more curse. But the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads." You see, Revelation 22, here in these verses, talk about the tree of life. We understand that it was lost in Eden when man disobeyed God. But here's a promise that it's going to be found in heaven. But we have to live faithfully. Disobedience took it out of the world, and obedience brings us back into connection with it. So how was it lost, and how do we find it? Well, it's exactly what we've talked about tonight. The tree of life sustained man in fellowship with God. But sin came into the world, separated man from God and from the tree of life. And yet God revealed a plan to bring us back into this fellowship with both Him, to renew our fellowship with Him and the tree of life. And we find eternal fellowship with God in heaven. And the tree of life is waiting there for us. But you know what? We've got to make a choice. We have to choose in this life what we're going to do. We have to make a choice because Satan offers lies, sin, and death. And that takes you away from heaven. And Christ, on the other hand, offers salvation and this tree of life. And the choice is yours. And the question then needs to be asked again, what choice are you going to make? How are you going to choose? When you look at the New Testament, we cited a moment ago Matthew 28. Jesus said in verse 19, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." That's how we begin our choice. The choice that you make whether you're going to be reunited, renewing in this fellowship with both God and the tree of life, begins by you making the choice to become a child of God. By you becoming a disciple. By being baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. Because salvation is for those souls who are outside of Christ. But also salvation is for those who are saints that fall back into sin. James 5 and verse 16 says, "Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much." The question is, do you want this fellowship? Do you want to be renewed in your fellowship with both God and the tree of life? Again, it comes back to the choice you want to make. I would love, I talked to someone in the front a moment ago. I would love to be able to go out in the audience and find people that I know are of the age of accountability that know they need to be baptized. And I'd love to walk out there and grab them by the hand and lead them up here and baptize them. I would love, if I knew of someone that has sin in their life that's waiting to confess their wrongdoing, to go out into the audience and coax them to come to the front. But you can't make people do those things. Man has free will. He has to want to obey God. You can't force people. You cannot force people to either be baptized or to confess when they have sin in their life. One of the hardest things about obedience is sitting in an audience like this, making the conscious decision that you're ready to be baptized and stepping out into the aisle and walking to the front. Because as soon as you do it, everybody looks. They want to see what's going on. Don't worry about that. The only thing you have to worry about is having fellowship with God. And if you do make that step and you do make that commitment to come to the front, people are not looking out of nosiness. They're looking for something to rejoice in. And if you're here tonight and you need to respond by putting Christ on in baptism or respond by confessing sin that may be in your life, why don't you give Christians something to rejoice in? So if you're here tonight, you need to respond to the invitation. I pray that you'll make your way to the front while together we stand and sing.